own a Bible, that can become your Bible. It is small print. The next time we get Bibles, we'll actually get large print, not giant print, but decent print on them. And we're going to be in chapter 16 of Matthew. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the children and for the adults of Malawi and our friends there, for people all over the world, the persecuted church who today, while they would celebrate or do celebrate, some of them do it under great duress. For all we know, there's been a bombing in a church somewhere in an Islamic country, or there's been something shut down in China, or there's been a murder in North Korea of a Christian seeking to worship you. We thank you for our freedom here, but we pray for our brethren around the world that you would deliver them, where deliverance is through victory over all these things, persecutors becoming believers, the stopping of oppression, the release from prison. But Lord, we also know there's the need for the comfort of those who lose family members to persecution through, they lose them temporarily, but not eternally. Lord, we know that there are those who will suffer because you will show your glory through their suffering. May all of us understand that the biggest picture we can have in life, the clearest picture, is the eternal picture. And we can never get very far with you if it's all about the here and now and the right now, I need this. But right now, we do need you. And right now, we do welcome you to minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the little boy, you gotta have a little Easter story. It's not an Easter story, but the little boy was drawing pictures because his dad was trying to work, and he was 4 years old, and he kept bothering his dad to play. His dad said, well, here, give him a piece of paper. Draw me a picture of an elephant. And he'd go draw a stick figure and be back in 2 seconds. And he'd go, well, draw me a giraffe. And he'd make a stick figure and be back in 2 seconds. Well, draw me a boat. And he'd make just a simple little boat and be back in 2 seconds. Here, Dad. Finally, Dad said, he's thinking like, I got to get a few minutes here. Draw me a picture of God. The kid goes over and he's back in a couple of minutes. And there's this picture. And before the dad even sees it, he says, no, wait a minute. That's not possible. Nobody knows what God looks like. And the little boy says, well, now they do. Oh, that simple faith that we all need. No one knows what God looks like. Well, now they do. And there are so many opinions about Jesus. Watch this. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, one of his titles, am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So obviously, these people were thinking in reincarnation terms, huh? Because those guys were all dead. And he said to them, well, whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, you know, a rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Well, you could say it's a mistake for me to go here because there's so much in that section that you could talk about to explain. I believe clearly Jesus is going beyond Peter when he says, on this rock, he's talking about on the truth that you have expressed, not his personhood, not his position in the church. And the keys to the kingdom is to all of them, not just to Peter. It's the kingdom life, it's the kingdom message, and it's the release of prisoners because we can proclaim the gospel to people and they can receive it and be set free. And that's all I'm going to say about it because you could do 20 different discussions on that. But for our purposes today, whom do you say that I am? And Peter, who was always pretty shy, I can relate to him because like Peter, I'm very shy and never put my foot in my mouth. And some of you are equally so, aren't you? I mean, who can't relate to Peter? Because even the quiet person, the reason they're quiet is because they've opened their mouth and bad things happened. And so they go, you know, I'm not going to talk anymore. So anybody could relate to Peter. Anybody should relate to Peter. He pipes up, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the anointed one is that word, the Son of the living God. That's really pretty powerful. He calls him the Son of the living God. And he's right. And, oh, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This isn't something you gain through an intellect or study. Not that there's anything wrong with intellect or study. But you're not going to gain a knowledge of God that's deep within through just study and intellect. You're going to come by the Spirit of God's revelation to your heart. Which, because somebody can intellectually convince you of something and then somebody else comes along and intellectually convicts you to leave that and go another direction. But for us who are born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit reveals truth and invades the heart. And of course, this is before Jesus died, before Jesus resurrected, before Jesus ascended, before Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the believer, that we're united with God by the Holy Spirit living in us, those of us who are believers. This is, yes, you're right. We're either crazy for believing that God lives inside of me, not God's in everybody in a generic kind of whatever that means, but actually I believe the holy, eternal God actually comes to me, to my spirit, and quickens, makes it alive, and comes and lives within me and joins my spirit to his. That's kind of like radical thinking. You're either crazy or it's the miracle that's needed for us to actually know God and have life. He invades our heart. So Peter has got to be feeling pretty good about himself right now. They're always arguing who's the greatest. They're always vying for position. They're always claiming to be, and he will continue to claim to be, you know, the number one guy. So he's got to be feeling pretty good right now. Oh, you're blessed, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And Peter's looking around at the other guys. Huh? Huh? Right? Okay. But that celebration ends a little quickly. Verses 21 through, you know, you know, it's the little street, the blower. What do you call those things? You blow and it runs, rolls, and what's it called? Party favor. There's no real name for it, so I'm not so great. There's not actually a name for that thing. Anyway, in verses 21 through 23, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and rise the third day. Okay, Jesus said these things quite a few times, mostly in the last part of his ministry on earth, and this is moving in that direction. It could be the first time he said it, but it's not the last time he began to say to them, he will go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the priests and the scribes, and be killed and rise on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, for this shall not happen to you. You can just see it. Peter hears Jesus say this. He's just said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You're blessed. And then I'm going to suffer and die in Jerusalem. And it's like Peter says, take it easy, boys. I got this. Jesus, this will never happen to you. And Jesus says, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. For you are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Wow. Boy, does that party streamer go down quick. He was as high as a kite, and now he's as low as you can go. Jesus stated many times about the cross and the resurrection. The Bible makes no sense without the cross and the resurrection. People who say the Bible doesn't make sense, if you take out the deity of Jesus Christ, his journey here, his virgin birth, and his sacrificial death, and his miraculous resurrection, and also everything else, it doesn't make any sense. But it is true, and we're hopeless without it. He says again and again. And then he says to Peter, you're mindful. We'll get to Satan, this statement, in a minute, but you are mindful of the things of men. Mindful. And the easiest way to follow that is your mind is full. It's just, you don't need to be a genius here. That's why I can talk about it. Your mind is full of human reasoning. Well, I'm a human. What do you want from me? Human reasoning. Your mind's full of human reasoning. And that's what it means that he's operating, what we say in Christianity, Peter's operating in the flesh. So if this is new top word usage to you, it's okay. I understand. None of us started out with these Christianese words. But in the flesh just means operating out of the power of human reasoning and human energy. And the interesting thing about this is that we tend to think it's sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's what destroys people and keeps them from God. That's the big enemy of Christianity or of Jesus, is sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Do you know what? The far greater, by hundreds of thousands of times more, go around the world and you'll find that religion, the greatest opposition to spiritual life comes from legal righteousness. I'm good with God because I do this list of things, legal righteousness, and self-reliance. Self-reliance. Trying to get the spiritual accomplished with human energy. Trying to get the spiritual accomplished by man's own way of doing it. The church is not a business. We don't just do what works pragmatically. Sometimes we do things that don't make any sense for practicality because they make sense for following the heart of God. Sometimes you will help and lose money. Big deal. Obviously, you don't perpetually do stupid things. Pour money down a drain. You don't pour energy down a drain. You don't just constantly look for ways to be dumb. This is not what we're saying. But you also don't protect yourself at every realm in a human understanding way and try to think everything through and accomplish your goals. You know, the pastor that began the ministry that I grew up in was in a church meeting where they had this gimmick thing going on like crazy. This is decades ago. And they had, we're going to have phones at all the churches would have another church in their denomination that would have, it's a great group of people. I'm just telling you a story about what happened in this situation. They'd have like a red phone and they would call each other to see whose church beat at bringing more people in to visit, and they'd give out candy and prizes and all this stuff to get people in church. And then during the service, they'd add up how many people were there and how many kids were in Sunday school, and they'd call each other to see who won that week. And they had this idea in their national meeting, and Chuck Smith was sitting there just grieving, and they saw that he wasn't excited about it, and the guy calls, the big shot, calls him into his office and says, Chuck, what's the matter? He goes, well, it's just, I just don't want to use gimmicks and carnal means, carnal, fleshly, human effort, tricks, ways to get people in. And the guy says, well, Chuck, you got to understand, people are carnal. They're that way. People are fleshly. People are just on the lower level. And so we got to reach them on the lower level. And Chuck said, "Sir, I know I'm carnal. I know I'm personally very lower level, but my hunger is to be spiritual." And the guy said, "Well, just keep it to yourself." Oh, I don't know what he said, but it was like, you know, it was like, just, we got a plan. This is our plan. This is what we're doing. It works. It's pragmatic. It works. And that's when he left. Soon after, quietly, but he left and went on to just seek to just teach the word and love the people. I'm not a perfect man. We're not talking about the person. We're talking about the concept of just loving Jesus and loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, if that ain't good enough, I got nothing to add to it. I don't know how to pull rabbits out of a hat, you know. It's not my job. It's not your job. It wasn't Peter's job. So the greatest opposition to spiritual life, legal religiosity and self-reliance, trying to get the spiritual accomplished through human energy, it doesn't work. Satan, what did he say to Eve? What did the serpent say to Eve? It wasn't, "Come on, Eve, we can. When you eat this fruit, you'll be able to party hardy. This will make you as high as a kite. This will really turn you on. This will really, oh, you'll get goosebumps." He didn't say all that kind of stuff. He said, "Eve, eat this fruit and it'll make you wise like God. You can think on your own without him. You can think on your own without him and you'll do just great." And it wasn't just Peter that was, "Get behind me, Satan." That, what came out of his mouth, was in the heart of all of those disciples. They all focused on Jesus ruling without rejection. What Bill shared last week in the Palm Sunday edition. But who was influencing Peter this way? Well, Jesus is clear. Satan is a title. It's not the name of that being. His name was Lucifer, as best we can tell. And Satan means adversary. And it was directly a clear, the enemy lurks in the shadows, even though Peter doesn't know it, feeding Peter's attitude. You know, and it's not unique to just Jesus saying this. And I'll just read it to you in James chapter 3. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual." Are you ready? Are you sure you're ready to hear this? "Demonic." I'm going to say it again. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual," you know, just the feeling sensories, "and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." If you're new to us, don't leave here and say, he says that if you ever seek your own way over somebody else, you're possessed by a demon. And that's not what it says, and that's not what I said. But the influence of the life of rebellion against God, the influence of the life of sin, going against what is true and right and pure and holy, that it's demonic. It comes from the pit of hell, as they say. Meaning from a wicked source has influenced us to go to that basic fallen state. I could say it 20 ways. You either can see it in yourself and others, or you can't. By the way, if you only see it in others, you're in big trouble. If you only see it in other people, you are personally the most endangered person in this room today. And if all you can think about is how it's in other people, you're in great danger. It's not what we're here for, to find ways to point at other people. I'm not doing this to point at you. I'm talking about where we are as humans, why we need God. And he knows it. Jesus is clear. Satan is the adversary. An enemy lurks in the shadows. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, that influence. Don't you try to discourage me from completing the Father's will. Well, could Peter actually influence Jesus? Well, not really. Jesus is the God-man. He's all God and he's all man. Do you want me to explain that? See me in heaven, and I'll be able to understand that. Okay, no qualms for me about not understanding everything. It should be past my pay grade. Jesus is the God-man, and in the garden he sweats drops of blood. I was going to bring one of the roasted eggs from Friday night with the drops on it where the seeping of the juice comes out, just like Jesus sweated drops of blood in agony in the garden. He wasn't acting. Okay, what do I got to do? Then I go to the garden and I act like I'm really in agony because I am God, so I can't really be in agony. I'm just doing this stuff to show, no, Jesus was all man and Jesus was all God. And he suffered and he lived as a man filled with God's Holy Spirit, but a man who could feel great pain and suffer. And he did. So finally, verses 24 through 27 is how far we'll go. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And I stop there because it's a new thought that he's going to start, even though men put chapter 17 after verse 28. And it does relate to the resurrection somewhat, but it would just be another whole topic. So we stop there. Can you see, is there any question that the call to us who believe in Jesus, this isn't Christianity, you know, A+, this isn't the extra credit Christianity. This isn't abnormal Christianity. This is Christianity 101. We're going to do what we're going to do. If there's anything you learn if you're trying to work with people over the years, and I don't just mean me, any of us, is you learn that people are basically going to do what they really want to do. People are going to do what they want to do. You're going to do what you want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what people do. They do what they want to do. I mean, within a realm, you know, you can even have stubborn obedience where you're, I'm going to stay in this marriage, but I'm going to do it with my teeth grit because God says I have to. I'm going to be nice to this person because God says I have to, and I'm going to do it because I can do it because I have to. And just the love of Jesus is oozing out of you, isn't it? And when somebody shows you love that way, don't you just get warm and fuzzy? All right, I'm going to show you mercy, but I'm going to let you know every day that I'm showing you mercy. Thanks. Maybe I'll just jump off a cliff, you know. The call to us who believe is to follow wholeheartedly, and we're going to do what we really desire. And he who really desires, and that word desires can be, when you go back to the language of it, wills, determines. And you know, Peter was a determined guy. He was determined, wasn't he? I mean, he's always stepping up, right or wrong. Right or wrong, what's that? Just step up, you know, to see the kingdom, to see authority come down on earth, to see power released, to see Israel rule with a Messiah. He believed in Jesus' ultimate reign, like probably most of us in this room believe in the final outcome. You believe in the final outcome? Great. Good. That's not really walking with the Lord just because you happen to believe in a final outcome. Believing in the final outcome isn't really enough. Not because we have to do more and more and more, but we need to turn our lives over to the life of God. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit. He's going to be just fine if we don't. When we're done here, I'm not going to beg you to come to Jesus if you don't know him, because we need to feel better about ourselves, what we're doing here on our Easter. Some people put great effort this weekend, but you know, it's not like we've done this giant thing to convince people, you know, or to try to entice people. We're just doing what we do. I happen to love that. Just if we do what we do and it's right, then it's the right thing for anybody who happens to be listening to come into. If we're not doing what's right, then we need to change, but not so that we attract a certain group of people or something. I mean, I get reaching out. Don't misunderstand me. I do get that. I could be very easily misunderstood here. It's great to reach out. But I'm reaching out right now, okay? And I'm saying, God doesn't need you. We don't need to feel better about ourselves by you agreeing with us, okay? Every man, every woman, every child needs Jesus. We believe it. We need Jesus. And we don't just need, yeah, I get it, he's coming back and someday I'll be with him and I have fire insurance. I don't know how to teach that because it's not written in the Bible. What's written in the Bible is, if anyone desires, hungers, has a passion, has a will, has determined they want to follow me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. All the way through to the resurrection, which is our topic today, right? But you already know about the stone rolled away. You already know about the empty tomb, right? We've done that. Every church, we've all done that many times. And people will do what they really want. And Peter was a determined guy, but he was doing it all in the human. And he believed in Jesus' ultimate reign, but he was very sketchy, as were the other disciples, on the journey to that end. On the journey. Are you on a journey? Is there anybody in this room that's not on a journey? Of course not. We're on a journey. Some of us are closer. I remember the first time I went to my doctor when I moved to New York. He said to me, Rick, he didn't even know that I liked to joke around, but I think he just did. But we became good friends. He says, Rick, do you know why people from New York City are depressed? Well, you knew that was a joke. I said, no, why? He goes, because they've seen the light at the end of the tunnel, and it's New Jersey. Now, Kevin, please don't be offended. I didn't say it. It was Dr. Richard Farrell said that. 15 Dell, whatever, Maple Dell. Yeah. If you're from New Jersey, forgive Dr. Farrell. But some of us have seen the light at the end of the tunnel. It's a lot closer than it was the last time we looked. Get what I'm saying? We've seen the end of the race. It's a lot closer now. And, you know, this is only going one way. You're 15 years old. Guess what? This is only going one way. You're so excited because it's going to be 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. And then at some point it's, oh, no. Wait a minute. Why was I in such a hurry? Because now it's closer to the end than it was to the beginning. I'm closer to being done than I am on earth. Guess what? That's kind of like, there isn't like, try to find another plan that's different than that. That's just how life works. And we who are older, sometimes we can't believe that we're getting older. Well, why? That's what happens. As the clock, when you look at your watch or your clock on your phone, what's happening? Same thing that happens to everybody. It's all going in one direction. Like, this is not a shock or a surprise. But it will be to some of you someday, because you're just, you can't think about it when you're 15 and 20. Not the way we can when we're 65. I know, there should have been a, he's 65? But he only looks 49. This is my whole point today, was to get there so I could feel like I look younger. Rats. Rats and mice. All right. We had a guy in Oregon at the church there, and the day he turned 40, there was a gasp. He said, yeah, it's my 40th birthday, as one of the pastors. And everybody who was 40 was like, do I look like that? Because he looked like about 50. And you, everybody knew the gasp that went up was like, you're only 40? Okay, can we get back to this now? Would that, okay. They were all sketchy on the journey ahead of them. You know? They asked questions, but Jesus says, that will come in its time. You'll know what you need to know when you need to know it. And you'll know a whole lot of things that you don't know now, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit had to come. And does this apply, being sketchy on the journey, to Christians through history? Well, it has been. That's why we see so much wrongness, to deny yourself. But what does that mean? Must I give up music and art and business and sports, etc.? No. You don't have to give up any of that. You know what we need to give up? Ourselves. See, forget about trying to put little columns about the things you need to give up. Now, if you're living immorally and you know what immoral means, and you're living immorally, you need to give that up. If you're living in direct rebellion to God's word and you know that, yeah, you need to give that up. Should we play games about it? But you're going to do what you really want to do. And so am I. And so are we all. You're going to do what you really want to do. And then you get to decide, what do I really want to do? What do I really want to do? Because that's what's motivating your life right now, what you really want to do. And Jesus is calling us to himself. What do I need to give up? Just one thing. Myself. Me. You know, man says, find your identity. Find your personal identity. Jesus says, lose your life in me. Man says, build up your self-esteem. Sorry, this will go against the grain. Sorry. Build up your self-esteem. Jesus says, esteem others higher than yourself. Okay, guess what? You can build yourself up all you want, as long as the person next to you, you build them up higher. Then you're great. Just as long as the person next to you, around you, you look at them higher than yourself. Isn't this exactly what he did for you and me? In Philippians 2, it tells us about Jesus, who, though being one with God, in the form of God, equal, totally God the Son, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God is one, and Jesus is God the Son. He thought it not robbery to be right there, because that's where he belongs. That's who he is. But he made himself, he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. He sought no personal identity. And humbled himself and became obedient. And how far did Jesus come? I'll let them hit me and make fun of me. Oh, he went further than that. I'll let them spit on me and tear my clothes off me. Oh, he went farther than that. Have you ever been spit on? Okay, I'll do all that, but I won't hang on a cross naked. We cover him up because that's more appropriate culturally. I'll hang on a cross naked, be pinned to a cross, have people cursing at me as I'm hanging there. But it's worse. Because he bore on that cross, and in a way we can't understand, all the sins of man, all the rebellion against God, every single bit of it, you cannot ask somebody human to explain it to you, you're not only going to reveal their inability, but you're showing your own lack of wisdom, because you should not expect a human to understand what that means fully. Should you? Should you expect a person to be able to explain this perfectly? We take by faith this amazing thing that Jesus did. It's very clearly stated. Just because I can't comprehend it between these two ears, you know, I don't know how a computer works, really. I don't understand binary, you know, ones and twos. Do you get that? Some of you do. Okay. I don't get how an internal combustion engine works. And there's plenty of people like me that they don't understand some basic how to cook an omelet. There's plenty of guys who don't know how to turn on the oven the right way. But, you know, well, I'm an intellectual person. I mean, you should be able to explain God to me so I can understand it perfectly, and I should be able to recite it back to you perfectly. Really? When you don't even know how to use an oven properly. Think about what you don't know in life. And then think, suddenly you're supposed to understand God perfectly to believe in him. That doesn't make any human sense, and it doesn't make any spiritual sense. What should you be able to understand? Your heart's telling you all the time. The Spirit's talking to you. And me, about our rebellion and our need and our weakness and about our goodness that we can't fulfill on our own. I'm not saying we're all just wretched rats that have no hope or purpose. We're wretched rats that are also created in God's image that have great hope and purpose and great giftings. Not having self-esteem doesn't mean you hate yourself. You know, I say this often, but I use myself as an example because I'm sitting in front of you. You can tell I don't hate myself, can't you? Do you know what I'm saying? I seem to be quite happy. I seem to be kind of into it. You may think I'm arrogant, but you know I don't hate myself. If I hated myself, I wouldn't be able to talk to you. We're not called to hate ourselves. That's not what we're saying, but we're not called to make everything about us. It's a black hole. And so man says, build up your self-esteem. Jesus says, esteem others better than yourself. That's exactly what he did for you. So Jesus, you know what? Forget about Rick making himself the example. That's kind of weird, right? But how about Jesus? What he said to us to do to follow him, was he fearful? Was Jesus fearful? No. Was he insecure? I'm not really sure about all this, Peter. I don't really know what to tell you. Like, do you have an idea? You know, like, I don't see Jesus looking, let's vote on this, guys, because if you're not all with me, I don't know if I can do this. He wasn't fearful. He wasn't insecure. He didn't live in depression. He wasn't hopeless. Losing your life is not any of those things. Losing your life is finding your soul in God. It's the exact opposite. And so, verse 27 again, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. Jesus is coming back. Because he came, because he died. 1 Corinthians 15, according to the scriptures, this is the gospel, that Christ came and died for our sins, that he rose on the third day, that he ascended to the right hand of Father. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the prophets, Jesus gave two Bible studies at least when he rose from the dead. You'd think he would just start walking through walls only, floating 10 feet above the air, making things appear and disappear. You'd think he'd be doing all this great, crazy stuff to prove who he was. But he went to his disciples, and it says that they weren't getting it. And he didn't say, well, watch this. I mean, he did eat some stuff and say, can't you see it's me? But they still didn't get it. These guys right here didn't get it. And he said, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And he went back and gave them a Bible study. To the first two, and then to the whole group, he gave them Bible studies and took them through from the beginning of Genesis all the way through to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And he said, this is me, 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 this is me. So, no rabbits out of the hat. A Bible study. The Word of God proclaims to you and me that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And my heart believes it because he showed me my lostness and my self-will. Oh, I'm not done getting over myself. But neither are you. Some of us are just a little more out there. But are you still learning to get over yourself? It's okay. Because it's a journey. And here we are today. And he's coming back with his angels in glory. And he will reward each one according to his works. And what God wants to reward you with is the blessing of salvation and the blessing of following Jesus. And you will never outgive God. He doesn't need me, but he loves me. Let's have the musicians come up and we'll play a song and then we'll close in prayer.